Om Jnanadhimadannasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dhena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Welcome everyone, and welcome to everyone who's joined us online today. If you're watching from the internet or from the heavenly planets, you can dial in and participate in the class. The number you'll find on your screen on iskonofsiliconvalley.com. And also you can text in at 650-245-7018. That's 650-245-7018. Our operators are standing by right now to take your calls and your texts. And today we're talking about fundamentals, because you always win with the fundamentals. In whatever discipline one is engaged in, if one goes back to the basics and does them well, then one has a foundation from which to grow. And in Krishna consciousness, the fundamentals are eternal. It's not that we finish them and then we forget them. But the sadhana and the sadhya are identical. That is, the practice and the goal are the same. So we're lucky in that respect. And we have a simple process in one way, the chanting of Hare Krishna, and some other basic features like hearing and chanting. Even when, Lord Chaitanya says, a devotee attains perfection by going back to the spiritual world by growing one's devotional creeper from the heart all the way through the coverings of this universe into the spiritual world and entwining oneself around Krishna's lotus feet, which is the metaphor that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives to Sanatan Goswami. As we water the creeper of devotional service, it grows, and so powerfully does it grow that it can penetrate the coverings of the universe and go all the way back to the spiritual world, even as we're living and breathing in this world. But even at that time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says one must continue to hear and chant and to water the creeper of devotional service with the Shravanadi Jal, means the water of hearing, chanting, and other kinds of spiritual activities. And we welcome His Grace Bhrigupati Prabhu. We must have done something right to get Bhrigupati Prabhu in the building. So, number one of the six bedrock principles that will improve your spiritual life is that you must hone your purpose. Someone look up the word hone. Who's got the dictionary? Good. Okay. Hone your purpose. That means that you have to carefully examine your purpose, the purpose of your practice, before you begin each day. This is also called sankalpa. Before you begin a practice, if you fix your mind on your purpose for doing it, then you have a clear intention. And your intention will determine your attention. Both words have the particle ten, which means to connect. When we say tendon, it means a connecting tissue that connects the muscle to the bone, if I'm not incorrect about that physiological point. It holds something together: attention, intention. Your intention will determine your intention determines your
attention.
And where attention goes,
energy
where attention goes, energy flows. We're little units of attention, so to speak. That's basically all we have, is our attention. Where we fix our attention will determine where all our energy goes and where we end up going. Yanti deva vrta devan, pitrin yanti pratir vrta, bhutan yanti bhuteja, yanti mam yajino pimam. Who knows what that means, besides Srivas Pandit? Trishab.
It means that the people who think about their forefathers, go to the planets where their forefathers have gone. The people who think about demigods, they go to the planets where demigods. And the person who thinks of me comes to my where I am living.
Now let me ask you this. Do you suppose the people who go to those various destinations had an intention to go there?
Actually, they were just thinking about the person, and just that, just because they were, their attention was in that direction, they were automatically
taken there. Do you think before they placed their attention in that direction, they had an intention to do so?
Yes.
I rest my case. Thank you, Trisha. We end up going where we place our attention, Krishna says, and you can go where you like. If you think of me, you'll come to me. If you worship me, you'll come to me. Worship is where we place our attention. In fact, in the second chapter of the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sudha Goswami says that one should place one's full attention. Shraddha, what's the verse? With one pointed attention. Could you give her the microphone? She's memorized the 34 verses, so she knows any one of them at any time. If you wake her up at 1 o'clock in the morning, say, "What's that verse?" She'll say,
"Tasmadeki namanasa Bhagavan satvatam patihi shotavya kirti tavyasya dheya pujasya nityada."
And the meaning?
With one pointed attention, they.
Aha, there's the word, attention. Okay, go ahead.
So they put the one-pointing attention on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and they always engage in His love and devotional services by way of doing Shravanam, Kirtanam, and talking about Him.
Tasmad, therefore, ekena manasa, with one-pointed attention. Ekena manasa means with one mind. How many minds can you have? One. I mean, how many could you have? Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm of two minds about that? And in Japan, they say that people have naturally seven minds. Yeah, it's part of the culture, the upbringing. It's people have seven minds. So if you're discussing something, so yes, yeah, sure. And then you find out there was a lot of other ideas too. So Tasmad ekena manasa bhagavan satvatam pati shrotavya kirtitavyascha dyeya pujascha nityada. This is a recommendation in the Bhagavatam that one should have one pointed attention, one mind towards one's practice. What is another verse in the Bhagavad Gita? Yes.
Vyapshayatmika buddhir ekehi kurunandana bahu shakahi anantascha.
Tell us a little bit about that verse.
Like those people who are resolute in Krishna consciousness, they have only one aim. But those who are not, they have different ambition or different
all kinds of different
attention.
Purposes.
Different purposes.
Different purposes. But somebody who has vyavasayatmika bhutir, they're fixed in one purpose. Their bhuti. Their intelligence is going one direction. They have one idea what they're going to do. There are many verses in the Shastra which recommend this. I think we've got another one coming. Sundar Ananda Prabhu is on the trail. I see with a smile on his face, and he's got the Bhagavad Gita in his hand. That's a good sign. What do you have for us? Enter into the record.
It's the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhu, 19th verse. Where Krishna says, Eta dipo nivata sto ningate soma pasmrita. Yogino yata chittasya yunjate yogam atmanaha. As the lamp in the windless place does not waver, so the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled always remains steady in his meditation on the transcendental self.
Sounds nice, doesn't it? Like a lamp in a windless place, the mind. Otherwise, the mind can feel like it's being pulled in many different directions, and what happens when that happens? It pulls us along with it, right? So fixing one's purpose. Once the purpose is strong and the intention for one's practice, for instance, if I sit down to chant Hare Krishna and I make a clear declaration of my intention, what kind of declaration of intention might I make when I sit down to chant Hare Krishna? Or stand up for that matter. What might you say to fix your intention? And remember this word ten, it means it's connecting you to the activity at hand. And then after the intention comes your attention. Srivas Pandit Prabhu is going to give us something one could say. Go ahead, please.
May I chant attentively?
May I chant attentively? Do you all like that one? Yeah. How about, is that fixing your intention? May I chant with attention? Yes or yes? Okay. Who else? What might you say to fix your intention before you practice hearing and chanting?
I will ask humbly that please allow me or provide me something which allow me to chant like this, which I'm trying to do right now. So please allow me circumstances which force me or pull me towards you, and so that I can chant more attentively and like pray for that.
Okay, pray for, please force me to think in one way. Bhrigupati Prabhu.
Chant Hare Krishna, no interruption.
Chant Hare Krishna, no interruption. That's your intention. Okay, who has some more? Here comes the other microphone.
Lord, please help me chant and stay with me while I chant.
Please help me chant and stay with me while I chant. Very nice. And then one just got texted in.
This is Rasika Shiromani Mataji. And she says, I pray that I can chant attentively.
I pray that I can chant attentively. So, yes, and Sundarananda?
Srimati Radhane Krishna, please engage me in your devotional service.
Please engage me in your devotional service. Okay. So, I guarantee you this, whatever kind of statement you make, however you try to fix your intention, it's better than not fixing your attention. Even if it's a few words or a brief thought that I'm going to do my practice in a certain way, gives you a distinct advantage. You center yourself and you begin with your purpose. And the word purpose comes from Latin, propositus, which means to put or self or set forth. Your purpose, the root of the word, means to put or set forth. And from Old French, poser, to place. Your purpose moves you and gives you a sense of direction. When your purpose is clear and strong, you will naturally overcome obstacles along the path. How about that? When your purpose is clear and strong, you will naturally overcome obstacles along the path. When your purpose is clear and strong, you will naturally overcome obstacles on the path. Can you say anything about that? Hansapriya.
Lately, I'm just, before I chant my rounds, before I take my bead bag, I try to tell myself that I'm going to hold something in my hands that is very special. That's something very, very dear to me. So it's then I can just get into that mood before I hold my beads. So then
you remember that your beads are sacred, and you remember where they came from.
Came from, and the holy name that I'm going to be chanting is very special. Something is a very special thing that I'm about to do. So then my mind kind of helps me to stay with the mantra and just helps me to focus there a little more than just wandering off right away as soon as you touch the beat.
So you're setting your purpose by remembering that what you're doing is very special. It's not just an ordinary, it's not just another thing in your day. Nice. Bhrigupati Prabhu.
Yeah, it sounds like from that definition you read, purpose sounds like it's something, a function, to determine a purpose is a function of the intelligence. And a lot of the obstacles that arise are coming about from the mind, the platform of the mind. So when the intelligence is activated, the intelligence is superior to the mind. It's like, you know, it's like when you identify a purpose, it's like putting your intelligence in the driver's seat of your life. And then the mind has to just follow. You know, Prabhupada says in, I think it's 6.4 or 6.5, something like that, maybe 6.6, the mind has to admit some superior dictation and follow it. So it's like you said, better to have some, you know, purpose than no purpose. Because that's, if no purpose means it's like you're giving the power of attorney to the mind. But once you determine a purpose, like I'm going to continue, say it's sankirtan, I'm going to continue, that's your mantra that you're meditating on, then the mind just has to follow that, because the mind has to accept some superior dictation and follow it. So, yeah.
Very well put. Very helpful also to see the mechanics. We might look at the end of the third chapter of the Gita where Krishna says, Indriyani priyanyahur indriyebhya paramanaha manasastu parabudhira yobudhe paratastu saha. Lowest of all are the senses. Above the senses is the mind. Above the mind is the intelligence. Above the intelligence is the soul. Interesting that the senses have sort of a mind of their own. They have a way in which they have their own kind of determination to go in a certain direction according to how they've been regulated or unregulated in the past. And near the end of the, at the very end of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Evam buddhi param budva samstabhyatmanam atmana jahi shatrum mahabaho kamarupa durasadam. That one must overcome the lower self by the higher self. The intelligence must overcome the mind, which is in a lower position, and certainly the senses as well. So unless one has a purpose and has established that through one's intelligence to say, it's good for me to do this, and even if the mind goes in a different direction, I'm still going to go with the holy name, and I'm going to still follow the practice, and I'm going to bring the mind back. I've decided ahead of time. So this is the meaning of setting a purpose. And when one's purpose is strong, then one can overcome obstacles naturally. When one's purpose is weak, one's easily distracted and discouraged. Yes, Trisham.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. I find for the thing you said about where attention goes, energy flows, I find this from the 11th canto very inspiring. In which it is said that in
which ninth, part of the 11th canto?
9th chapter, where that where
11:9 what?
22.
11:9:22.
Where it is said that if out of love, hate, or fear, an embodied soul fixes his mind with intelligence and complete concentration upon a particular bodily form, he will certainly attain that form, the form that he is meditating upon. So in the next verse, 11:9:23, the example is given that, this is very interesting to see how this example is even applicable for animals. Like the example is given that there's a wasp, and you know, a smaller insect enters the hive of the wasp, and because this weaker insect had a lot of fear of the wasp, he gradually achieved the same state of existence as the wasp, just out of fear of the wasp. So even the animals are getting that energy.
Nice point. This is given in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how there's a tiny kind of insect that's captured by these wasps, and they're placed in the little hole in the tree, and then the wasp keeps it captive in there until he eats them. And the whole time, the little bug is sitting in the tree out of fear of its life, meditating on the wasp, and in his next life, he becomes a wasp. Of course, similarly, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yang yang vapi smaran bhavam tajat yante kalevaram tam tam evaitikontaya sadatad bhava bhavitaha. That whatever one remembers at the time of death, one will attain without fail, whatever state of being one remembers. And then, of course, we hear in the nectar of devotion and the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there are definitions of both remembrance and meditation. They come side by side. They're slightly different. Remembrance and meditation. And in speaking about meditation, Rupa Goswami describes how one can think of the form of the Lord or the pastimes of the Lord, the name of the Lord. And he also quotes a verse. Actually, Jiva Goswami quotes a verse in commenting on this definition by Rupa Goswami from the Bhagavad Gita. And it's 8:10. And this verse says, Prayana kale manasa chalena bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva bruvor madye pranam avesha samyaksatam param purushamu paiti divyam. That prayana kale, which means at the time of death, manasa achalena, the flickering mind must be brought under control. Bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva. And one does this by the power of devotional service, bhaktya yukto. One's connected to the Lord through bhakti. That's the strongest bond, is love or bhakti. So bhakti yukto, it means one's mind is connected to Krishna out of devotion. Bhakti yukto yoga balena chaiva. And therefore one has strength. At the time one's leaving one's body, one has strength. Yoga balena. Strength which came from and comes from yoga. Bruvor madye pranam avesha samyak satam param purushum apaiti divyam. He says that the yogi is able to fix his energies right between the two eyebrows and completely remember the Lord, even at the time of death. Prayana kale. Just when the body's burning up, it's in the final throes of death. By the strength of yoga, purpose, one has had a strong purpose throughout one's life, then one can fix one's mind, easily fix one's mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes. You got to use the mic.
In the Nectar of Devotion, there's Sukadeva Goswami says that one should fix his mind about Krishna, not like the other demigods. So, what was his name? Okay, somebody was gonna die in a week, and he called all the.
Go ahead.
He called all the, like, sages, and then they didn't give any good advice. But then Sukadeva Goswami said, "You should focus your attention on like Krishna when you were at like last time of death, and not on the demigods or anyone else, just Krishna." And that's what he did, and he got.
Very good. Give her a hand. Sadhu. Very nice. So in that assembly with Shukadeva Goswami, Maharaj Prikshit was the name of the king you were looking for. He had fixed his purpose. He sat down. It may take a little adjustment. He was ruling a kingdom. There's a lot to do. A lot of text messages coming in. And he had to set it all aside. His mind got very fixed because he was cursed to die in a week. There's a way in which when we know we're leaving, in fact, I'm leaving tomorrow, and whenever I'm leaving, especially in a longer trip, shorter trip, you think, meh, no big deal. But a longer trip, you start, at least I can speak for myself, I start looking around and seeing all the unfinished projects. That's one thing. And I try to compress a year's worth of time into about 24 hours, which doesn't always work out so well. But the mind becomes very fixed. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, if it wasn't for the last minute, I wouldn't get anything done. But if one remembers that this life is a series of last minutes, or one is able to fix one's purpose during certain intervals of time and say that I'll be very fixed on my purpose right now. Otherwise, there are lots of other ways that the mind can fly away. And I really like Bhrigupati helped to show us the anatomy of the whole process, that the intelligence has to become activated. We have to activate the intelligence and set our purpose and say, this is what I'm doing right now. This is what I'm doing. At least we might say, this is what I'm doing for the next hour or the next half an hour, 5 minutes, whatever we can muster. because we have to make a stand somewhere. Otherwise, the way of the world is that I'm drawn from one situation to the next by the flickering mind. And I'm taken from one lifetime to the next lifetime because of the flickering mind. And for no other reason, Krishna says to Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the mind has fearsome godlike powers over the soul. And for no other reason, the living entity is transmigrating from one lifetime to the next, one body to the next, because of the influence of the mind. And the purpose of yoga is to overcome this capriciousness of the mind. And this can be done by setting one's purpose. So this is the first in the six principles, bedrock principles that will improve your spiritual life, which is hone your purpose. And the definition of hone, according to our panel of experts in the front row. Now, the Brihat Mridanga doesn't kick in until the microphone. Yeah.
So there are two meanings for hone, and I'll read both, but I think it's the second one. The first one says, a fine-grained whetstone for giving a keen edge to a cutting stool.
It's a stone, right, for sharpening a knife?
A fine-grained whetstone to give a keen edge to a cutting stool, yeah.
Have you ever seen a sharpening stone?
Yeah.
My father used to use one. It's like back and forth on the stone, and then it becomes sharper. So this is... How is it used? Like
a tool with a rotating abrasive tip for enlarging holes to precise dimensions. So yeah, so this is the first word, hone. And then second meaning is to whine or moan, to hanker, yearn.
To what?
Whine or moan.
Whine or moan?
Yeah, and to hanker, yearn. So.
What else? What else?
So one was to make more acute, intense, or effective.
To make more acute,
intense or effective.
That's what I was looking for. But I do like the metaphor of the stone sharpening. Sharp. We have to just imagine your intelligence. You have to take it out, sharpen it up a little bit, because it can become muddled when it's not focused in a certain direction, and then we become more intense and effective when we start. So you have to have a strong purpose. You'll notice people that have a strong purpose about something. You'll notice the difference. If someone has a strong purpose, then they don't give up, and you'll see they have a certain kind of determination that even if they make mistakes, it doesn't dissuade them from continuing, because they know where they're going and they actually learn from the mistake. So if you have a strong purpose and you continue to hone that purpose, sharpen it, and make it more intense, more accurate. When people start a business, what do they do? What's one of the first things that you can do when you start a business? Anybody starting a business in here? Yes. Hand them the microphone, Hill.
Yes? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
The first thing about starting a business,
what
is that?
What would you do if you were about to start a business? Would you just go out and start doing it? Or
I would narrow in on the most effective thing that I can do with a minimal amount of energy.
The most effective thing you can do with a minimal amount of energy. Okay. Thank you very much.
I will write down the business plan first.
A business plan? What would you put at the top of the business plan, Mayapur Bihari?
Verify or check out those who are very successful in that, how they have been doing it.
Govindacharan, what would you put at the top of the business plan?
I think somebody said here, goals.
Goals? What else would you put?
Like I put on top of every one of my tests and quizzes, Hare Krishna.
That's good. Oh, I like that. Okay, Brigapati's.
Your mission statement?
Okay, that's what I was looking for. Mission statement. this is commonly, I mean, you don't have to, but it's a clear idea. In a very nice book by Guy Kawasaki, who was one of the founders of Apple Computer, he wrote a book called The Art of the Start. And in that, he talks about how you have to have a strong purpose to start. And you should define that purpose in a mission statement. And he doesn't like these long, convoluted mission statements. He says, condense it into a mantra. So he says, make mantra, make meaning, get going. Those are the three steps. And he was very successful in the corporate world, wildly successful. So make mantra means, the mantra means that here's my purpose, here's why I'm doing this. This is why my company exists. Why do you exist? You ask somebody, what's your purpose? Define yourself. Who are you? Generally, people don't know. They're walking around. If you stop and say, what's your purpose in life? Say, I have no idea. I'm going to the ball game right now. Don't bug me. And organizations often don't know where they're going either. If you ask people walking outside a particular organization, what's the purpose of this organization? You'll get a lot of different answers. Rick Warren, who started the Saddleback Church, very effective and popular church in Orange County, writes in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, about how one must re-announce one's mission statement to the congregation at least every 30 days. That's a biblical suggestion, actually. Because unless people know where they're going and they understand what the mission is, then they start adopting all kinds of other missions and going different directions. Whereas Guy Kawasaki says in his book, frame or be framed. In other words, frame what you're doing and who you are, or someone else will frame you and say, this is who you are. And say, okay, thanks, that's who I am, I guess. But you have to decide, who are you, where are you going? And if you decide, I'm going back to Godhead, and I'm going to be a devotee, and reading the Srimad Bhagavatam is more important than anything else, who can stop you? In fact, in the Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami quotes a famous verse in one of my favorites of all time, which says that if a man wants to take bath during the month of Magh at the confluence of the Ganges and Jamuna, and the reason this, I'll set it up for you, it's freezing cold at that time of year. It's a cold proposition to walk down there in the month of Magh. It's foggy, it's cold. But if you decided, I'm taking my bath in the Ganga in the month of Magh in the early morning, who can stop you? If that's your purpose and you decide, this is meritorious and I'm doing it, I don't care what anybody else says, I'm doing it. Who can stop you? This means you've honed your purpose, you have a strong purpose. Brigupati Prabhu, you had your hand up.
Yeah, yeah. On that point of frame or be framed.
Yeah.
There's a very nice verse in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. It goes, Nahi kaschit shanamapi jatu tishtatiya karmakrit. Karyatehi avashak karma sarvaprakritajagana. That all men are forced to act helplessly according to the impulses born of the three modes of material nature. No one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. So in other words, it's just another way of saying what this man was saying, what you were saying, that you might as well have your own mission statement, because if you don't, Maya's just going to give you a mission statement.
She'll hand you a mission statement. Here's your new mission statement. Get working.
You're too lazy.
Right? And it's like, I don't like my life. Well, go ahead and change it then. So this is the exciting news we get in spiritual life, that you don't have to stay the same. You can improve. In fact, the Vedanta Sutra says that we are agents for change. Otherwise, why are all the shastras available? Who are they speaking to, if not to us? That means we can change. Otherwise, it's illogical to have shastra. And if they're giving very high vision, it means we can also attain that, right? Okay, so we have to sharpen our intelligence and our purpose. Much of that comes also from hearing and chanting and association. So the second bedrock principle is to commit. Make up your mind after intelligent reasoning that you will perform your practice without fail and will do whatever it takes to complete it. So the two key phrases in this sentence are, make up your mind. Without fail, you'll do whatever it takes. Without fail, you'll do whatever it takes. If you decide you're going to do whatever it takes without fail, Who can stop you? No answer. Anyone can stop you? No. As soon as you make this firm commitment, Krishna and all his personified potencies will come to assist you in ways you never imagined. But first, you must commit. The word commit derives from Latin committere, to join. So first you have to decide that I'm doing this no matter what. There's a clear decision one makes in one's mind. I surrender. I'm going to do this no matter what. Then the help comes. And therefore, if I'm struggling, the solution is to examine my own sense of purpose and my own commitment. How committed am I to do this no matter what? Comments about commitment. Hansapriya.
I personally experienced that in order for me to stay committed to anything, it has constantly requires me to remind myself that I get to stay involved.
Stay involved?
Involved. If I'm not involved, it gets a little difficult for me to stay committed. Same thing with my chanting, or if I'm attending the Devotees Association, if I get committed to, you know, remembering or thinking of Krishna or devotees. But the minute I get busy with the other stuff, I get involved with other things, I think of those other things much more.
Very practical. So this is, you can add this to these notes. Stay involved. There's a saying in gardening that the best fertilizer is the gardener's shadow. And I've noticed that about gardening. If you just show up and you look around the garden really carefully, then naturally you'll say, oh, that little plant needs some water. Poor guy, you know, something happened to him. And you have to stay connected to it. Very good. Gandharvika, and then Bhrigu.
Yes, Prabhu. Even though we are committed and we try to do for a few days, but the tendency is after a certain period of time, as you said, we may tend to slack. But so if having someone, like we should be blessed to have someone who's really interested in our welfare and then put ourselves in their shelter. And if we just let them know and then they ask and you give kind of reporting at office work, right? If we get the same thing in our spiritual life, I think that is the focus, like spiritual master,
so
and the connection
to
higher
to.
Authority.
Okay, yes. A higher authority. That,
an association. That's
that you know somebody's looking
higher
out,
association.
Watching to see how you're doing
yes,
and so forth.
Yes,
nice point. Bhrigu?
Yeah, you know, there's that saying, man proposes, God disposes. So propose, purpose, is kind of, you know, there's some similarity there. It seems like, especially in the case of devotees, when devotees propose very sincerely, Krishna responds. You know, Krishna is the super soul, and he's just waiting to see. He's, you know, he's sitting there, okay, well, how serious are you? And when you actually show that I'm 100% serious, then Krishna, you know, steps, gets involved. Like Prabhupada's the perfect example. I mean, there's one letter Prabhupada wrote, I think it was Sudama. It's on the back of the book, Nectar of Book Distribution. Prabhupada goes, when I was alone and you're in New York, I was thinking, who will listen to me in this horrible, sinful place? But he goes, but at least I can distribute a few of my books. That is something. He said, but Krishna was all along planning something I could not see. He brought you young American boys and girls to me one by one for doing the work of Lord Chaitanya. He says, now I can see it as a miracle. Otherwise, in your city of New York, one old man with barely enough money for getting edibles, how can he survive? What to speak of starting a movement to spread God consciousness all over the world. Now I can see it's a miracle. So you know, this Prabhupada was so sincere and determined and dedicated. His purpose was so strong that, you know, at some point, Krishna saw that and he just decided, okay, let's help. You know, Krishna gets involved.
And commitment, thank you, very nice points. Yeah. When we make a commitment, then lots of people notice, don't they? What kind of commitments can you think of that people take notice of in your life? Marriage. I'm always surprised how many people show up for a marriage. In fact, I've done some weddings where people who haven't talked to each other for generations, they'll all come to the wedding from different sides of the family. Why? It's serious because somebody's making a commitment. What other kind of commitments do people make? that make people take notice.
Show up at Mangalartik.
Show up at Mangalartik. Yeah, well, if someone's very steady in their practice, then other people take notice. Yes. What else?
Initiation.
Initiation. You just took pre-Kishoris. That's okay. Great minds think alike. Initiation. We notice this when a group of devotees take initiation, there's always the second wave that comes and says, oh, yeah, but well, I want to take initiation. They notice that the commitment is strong. And what does Krishna say? According to Kaviraj Goswami, Diksha Kali Bhakti Kari Atma Samarpan She Kali Krishna Tari Kari Atma Sam. He says, at the time of initiation, then when one surrenders oneself, atma samarpan, samarpan, atma samarpan, it means you completely give up and say, Krishna, I'm in your hands now. I'm going to serve you. I forget everything else. Then, shekali, at that time, shekali, Krishna tari kari atma sam. Krishna says, you're with me. You're the same as me. You're in my group now. You're in. Everyone takes notice. Because it's a serious thing. That's why there's all these mantras and fires and smoke coming out the window and everything. What's going on in there? A commitment. That changes the universe. When someone makes a commitment, say, I'll do or die, then the world changes. So you have to make a commitment. That's the second bedrock principle. Bhrigupati.
You know, when a man takes sannyas, just on the strength of that commitment, people start respecting him. I mean, everybody starts paying obeisances.
Absolutely. And Prabhupada said also, anyone who follows the four regulative principles, they'll be worshipped all over the world. All over the world. Someone simply very strictly follows the regulative principles. And they become respected everywhere they go in the whole universe, actually. It's a very rare thing to make that commitment. Gandharvika.
No, one point that came to my mind is how Dhruva Maharaj, he made a commitment and by his breath he... The entire universe stopped working. And
his spiritual master even tested him and said, go home. It's not a big deal. You can work this out. And he said, okay, thanks. I'm going to the forest. Yes.
So, sometimes...
Give Jamuna the mic.
During Kartik, I find you can make more commitments during Kartik. You know, every evening we have certain commitments during that month. Then it seems like just the very end of Kartik, when it's finished, it's like, I would love to continue those commitments, but somehow it becomes so difficult.
Mm.
And so I find there's some commitments I make that seem like I really can carry them every single day of my life. And some, like chanting, you know, or a lot of the do-nots are very easy for me, but the do's, very difficult. Like to really commit, I want to have, you know, evening bhajans with the kids or some artik every evening. During Kartik, we can make it happen, but then it's hard to maintain like every day for the rest of my life, like these kinds of commitments. How many of those can you really make?
Well, that's why there are special days. Ekadashi is called Harivasara. Harivasara means the day of Hari. And that's one of the reasons it's auspicious. It's set aside as a special day when you have an excuse. You can just say, look, I'm going in Parikram, I'm going to hear and chant all day, and... Those who are in the devotional circle, they'll respect that. Ramanuj, Hari Bol. I think he had a comment, but he can't articulate it yet. Okay, I'm going to move on because there's six bedrock principles that will improve your spiritual life, and we've only done two. The next one, are you ready? I love this one. This one's so... pleasing because anyone can do it. Practice. Practice. Get regulated. Through regular practice, you will develop unconscious competence in any skill. Practice means to regularly perform an exercise or skill in order to improve or maintain your proficiency. So where do you start when you start a practice? Yes? Where do you start?
For practice? Well,
where would one start if one starts a new practice?
I don't really know the answer. I was raising my hand for something else, but...
Okay, what was the other thing?
Well, it's there's a definition.
You have to learn to hold that mic just a little closer because okay. We want to hear what you have to say.
Okay, so there's a definition of practice in Nectar of Devotion.
Yes.
It's practice means employing one's our senses in some particular type of work. Yeah.
Very good. And I think we've found a very good student of the Nectar of Devotion over here. Employing one's senses in some kind of work. It's very practical. And if you're looking to, for instance, learn the violin, where would you start? With a concerto, you'd go right to Carnegie Hall. And you'd walk in and you'd just say, oh, I'm going to play now, right? Is that where you start with the violin? Hansapriya. Say that again. It was very nice.
We start something small.
Small. You start small. How small can it be to start a practice?
Actually, first thing.
It can't be that small, right, to start a practice? How small can you start?
Actually, just even watching, like watching somebody who plays the best violin and then approaching. So just little steps at a time.
Little steps? You can just start by watching Brigupati?
Well, I would start off with something that's easily doable, that's an effort, but not a strain. You know, that's a stretch, but not a strain.
Okay.
And then just gradually ratchet it up.
In anything. Say if you decide I'm going to get fit, right? What would you do? Take a walk around the block? Is that good enough to start with? Yeah, because it starts the program. You just start, take one walk around the block. And the momentum starts. Rasika Shiromani.
Like we heard the other day also, I think, in the Japa workshop, I think. Like if we give like a big thing to the mind, it immediately refuses. So like slowly, slowly we can cheat it or whatever, train it by like doing little, little, and finally doing the whole thing.
Yeah, I like that. You know, on the Macintosh computer, they used to have this little function called a nudge. When you didn't want a tab, you didn't want a space, but you just needed a nudge. And I like this term nudge because it's a tiny little, just to get started, at least you need a nudge. So if you have this, okay, a little nudge. If you have hone your purpose and you commit, then you start practicing, you get regulated, and make incremental improvements. Tiny improvements give you momentum, a feeling of accomplishment and satisfaction, and add up over time to noticeable gains. So if you start with tiny little incremental improvements, my Madhunga teacher told me, when you come back for the next class, just be a little bit better than before. Be a little bit better than the last time. Did he tell you that too? Be a little bit better than the last time we met. That gives you some idea of how small you can start. Just be a little bit better than the last time. Make an incremental improvement, and then you start to develop momentum. And practice correctly. This is another point. Mere practice doesn't make perfect. Rather, correct practice makes perfect. So another lesson we learned from our revered Madhunga teacher, Akinchana Krishna Prabhu, he said, if you play fast and incorrectly, you'll never be able to play fast and correctly. But if you play slow and correctly, sooner or later you'll be able to play fast and correct. So take time to look at what you're doing. For instance, there's all kinds of prayers that we sing. And after 30 years, do I know the prayers? Can I look at them and understand them and actually appreciate what I'm doing? Or am I just sliding through them? Did I take time to practice them correctly and look to see what they're actually about? Yesha prasada bhagavat prasadam room. I mean, that's not what it says. It says something else. Do I know that? How much have I gone into the science itself to actually practice it? It's relishable when you go into slow down, look at it carefully, get one tiny little thing right, and then move on to the next tiny little thing. And those tiny little practices add up. And something about practice also is that it's It means that we can get good at anything that we practice. Prabhupada, in one lecture, he says, knowledge and practice, knowledge and practice, knowledge and practice. He says this over and over again. You get some knowledge, now apply it. Start where you can, from where you are right now, and begin to apply it in a way that you can accommodate it. And then if you do it regularly, then after a while you develop muscle memory. Your mind gets used to it. Your muscles get used to it. Your nervous system is able to enter into it. And you start to develop a taste for the process and for the practice. So practice is magic. It's magic because you can do anything. You can move from where you are now to a higher level in Krishna consciousness just by practice. Correct practice. So what is the third bedrock principle? Correct practice. Correct. Number four is be disciplined. Here's a word that's worth its weight in gold. Discipline. Don't look any further than this for happiness and success in life. Look at this word, discipline. And when your mind tells you, let me just do any old damn thing I want, say no. The nectar is in the discipline. Take the discipline. And if you start with tiny little disciplines, then you'll start to develop a taste for them because you'll see there's nectar in discipline. When you discipline the mind, when you discipline the senses, which are just unruly children, they want to run everywhere. Pushpadanta Prabhu used to tell me that he used to have to wake up before his kids because if he didn't and then set the rules for the morning, he said they'd overrun the house. And then the rest of the day was finished. So yeah, he said he had to wake up early, have really powerful sadhana, and by the time his two boys woke up, he was like, all right, here's what we're doing, and here's how life works. You know? Otherwise, and the senses are like that too. If you roll out and of bed and then do whatever the senses say they want to do by 12 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, then they've conquered. They've conquered over. But you have to discipline. So discipline, remember the golden rewards of discipline. The word discipline derives from the Latin discipulus, which means learner. I find that very interesting. The word discipline derives from a word which means learner. As human beings, you have the power to learn new skills and to take conscious control of your lifestyle. Take conscious control of your lifestyle. Devamrita Swami gave a lecture at Stanford in which he put forth the theory that everyone in this world is under a mass consensual trance. Think about those three words, mass consensual trance. They've just given away their power to the senses and the mind and the circumstances, and they just let it flow. So yoga means to take conscious control over your lifestyle. Take conscious control of your lifestyle. This is discipline. You decide. And how do you decide? You fortify your intelligence by shastra. You must follow the shastra. Na shastra virimutrija vartate kamakarata. Na sasidhim avapnoti nasukam na puram gatim. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that without following shastra, which means discipline, because there's shastra and there's shastra, they both derive from the same word. Shastra means the scripture, and shastra means the sword, the weapon that comes out. So if you're not ruled by shastra, you will be necessarily ruled by shastra. Take your pick. You want to go kicking and screaming? Or do you want to voluntarily decide, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow shastra. One's mind and life must be ruled by shastra because Krishna knows better than we do. And the shastra is perfect, I'm not. So if I follow shastra, then my life becomes perfect. I just read a section in the Bhagavatam today about Maharaj Prithu. And he was being glorified because he followed shastra. And therefore he was successful in everything he did. So this is a great secret. Yes?
So I just have a comment about when you said discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than saying, when you discipline yourself, rather than saying, I'm going to go watch TV or I'm going to read a section of Nectar of Devotion or Krishna, it's essentially the higher self conquering the lower self or vice versa, but it will be what you want it to be. Or
the senses will follow what you want it to be.
The what?
The senses, like the senses. Higher or lower self. You okay. Decide which one should conquer.
So you have to decide. That's what discipline means, right?
Yeah.
Decide. Yeah. Okay, good. Very nice. Thank you. So another part of discipline is to accept failure as a pillar to success. Most of our improvements come when we consciously and methodically correct our mistakes. Mistakes are valuable. Notice them dispassionately, but correct them so that you can learn and grow. So as we apply discipline and practice, obviously we'll make mistakes. But mistakes are valuable. We learn from the mistakes. So see them as a necessary part of growth, rather than an event to become disappointed. Priya Kishori.
My English teacher, he very much emphasizes on this point about, he says that a mistake is never a mistake unless you fix it. And whenever we turn in a paper...
Unless you don't fix it.
Unless you don't fix it, yes.
See, it's good to make mistakes. Yeah.
So he, when we
which
write...
Which you barely ever do, so you probably did it on purpose. Okay, go ahead.
We write essays and papers and we submit it to him, and he has, it's filled with all these small corrections, so bitter to take it because you have an attachment, it's my writing, you know, how can you correct it? But then taking that constructive criticism that comes from the mistakes we make is very helpful in improving the discipline, because next time...
This is an excellent point you make. There's a way in which when I'm corrected, I may not allow myself to accept the correction. Or my false ego may step in and say, wait a minute, how can you correct me? And I've brought up previously how Mahatma Prabhu has said that the three words that block all learning are... I know that. I know that. I already knew that. And I know that too. And when you stop talking, I'm going to tell you what I know, which is better than what you're saying right now. And I can't even hear what you're saying. So, and it does hurt when you have, especially when you write, and then someone comes in and corrects this, not this, that, that, then there's a oversensitivity to that. But how else can we grow? So, therefore, I put the word dispassionately. Accept the lesson from the mistake. Be open to that. That if someone comes in to correct me, this is the best position to be in. I read somewhere today, someone said about chastisement. Always keep yourself in a situation where you're open to chastisement. You're open to correction. And don't put a blockade to those who want to come and correct you. In fact, you can take correction from any direction and learn from it. And one who's open to correction and doesn't take it personally but takes it as a way to grow can continue one's discipline without becoming disappointed. Number five, for advancement, bedrock principles for advancement in spiritual life is to associate with advanced devotees. Satsang. This is the actually the root cause of advancement in devotional service is association with advanced devotees. Shuddha bhakata charanari nu bhajana anukula. So this is mentioned as the root cause. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says for advancement in devotional service is the association of advanced devotees. Serve and hear from advanced devotees. Ultimately, all learning and advancement comes from association with advanced devotees. We do not advance by book knowledge or by our own efforts alone. Living beings have potencies. When you serve and associate with advanced devotees, out of mercy, they generously share their abundant gifts with you. Yes. Rasika Shiromani.
I remembered what you said yesterday. It doesn't matter what we know. What matters is who we know.
Yeah, that was Gopi Paranadana Prabhu used to say this all the time. He said, it's not what you know, it's who you know and what you are. that counts in life. Yeah, nice point. And I mean, just from a mundane perspective, I've read reports, people that you associate with, in other words, that they've people have shown that you can judge your basic income by the six closest people you associate with. And then they'll tell you like how much what your net worth is because of your association. On a mundane platform, who we associate with develops our values, our mindset, our worldview, and so forth. And from a spiritual point of view, it's as fundamental.
There was also a study I read about, which was that they studied that people who hang, like associate or hang out with fat people, obese people, they have a tendency of becoming obese themselves.
Sure. I noticed. Now, Satyadeva Prabhu is not overweight at all. He's a very fit person, but he likes butter. And I was traveling with him about 5 years ago in Japan, and at the time, I barely ate any butter. And, you know, every place we'd go, he'd ask for butter, ask for butter, ask for butter. And then I got home, and I said, can I have some butter? And Nirkula looked at me, he's like, you don't eat butter. What are you talking about? And I thought, what happened? Satyadeva. So very subtly, when we associate Purusha Prakriti Stohi Bhunte Prakriti Jan Gunan Karanam Guna Sangosya Sadasad Yoni Janmasu, Krishna says the cause for all your various situations in life is your association. Karanam, the cause, Guna, Sangha, your association with the modes of nature, which are embodied in people. Sadasad yoni janmas. You get good or bad according to your association. You end up in higher and lower places. Kanka. And we'd like to welcome Govardhan. I think this is your first time here. Yes. Could you introduce Govardhan?
This is Govardhan Das, and he has been traveling the world for many years, but lived in South India for about 15 years.
And just tell some of his talents.
He's my youngest son.
Yay! Say a little more about him.
He's really excited about meeting everyone here, especially the Silicon Valley people. Because he is really interested in getting his business started. And he loves Vaisheshika, and he loves to be here hearing Vaishya's class.
So after this... After the kirtan, everyone, please meet Govardhan, and you know, show him around, open doors for him here in Silicon Valley, and see what he needs.
He's been a website designer for 12 years, and
look, all the devotees are salivating now. Come on,
he won.
A little more.
He won.
Website designer.
He wants to expand. He has a really amazing, some amazing things to talk about with people who have this kind of knowledge. So
nice.
I wanted to talk about butter.
Yes.
When I was in nursing school, the nutrition book said butter was the main nutrient for the heart muscle. I read it again. I read it again. Then I went and photocopied it because it's such a controversial thing. But then I was thinking, well, butter must be very special because Krishna always would try to eat butter. That's my butter comment.
Now see, just because of that association, I'm reconsidering. Okay, minimal. Yes.
Hare Krishna. The correction point which you mentioned before, like when we go door to door, so many people correct us. Then if you take it right way and
yes.
we feel very happy.
When you go out to preach, people agree with you 100% of the time, true or false? False. When you go out to preach, people agree with you 90% of the time, true or false? False. 70%? False. 50%? Yeah. 40%. Okay, we're getting in some air. 40, 50%, something like that. Now, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, there's a very beautiful quotation in the Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Bhai Bhav, in which the author says that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta used to say that the chid sharira must be nourished by chid rakta. So the chid sharira means the spiritual body, and chid rakta means spiritual blood. It means a spiritual blood. So he said the spiritual blood means the friction you get when you go out to preach. When people berate you or disagree with you or try to dissuade you or thing, he said that's actually spiritual blood. That's what nourishes the spiritual body. So there's studies done in botany. When you plant one kind of plant and just let it stay by itself, it's very docile and it grows at a very slow rate. But when you mix two different species together, they grow stronger and faster. They know that they're competing. So this kind of friction is good for us, actually. Okay, associate with advanced devotees. Ask advanced devotees for their best advice. Become a master asker. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. The world's out there for those who ask. You have to ask questions, and this is recommended by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya uparakshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina. It says, you want to know the truth? Go ask somebody who knows about it. It's really simple. They know. And if you ask in the right mood, you submit yourself. You offer service. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. And you render service. Then you'll get all the answers. They'll pour out. As one great devotee said, that devotees, they have Krishna in their heart. They have love for Krishna in their heart. If you serve a devotee and you melt their heart, and the heart opens, actually the contents are already melted, according to our acharyas, the heart of a pure devotee is like a river of rose apple juice. This is stated in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the heart of a devotee's, the contents of a devotee's heart is melted out of love for Krishna, and it's like a flowing river of rose apple juice. Rose apple juice. So if you open the heart of such a person, the contents will flow out to you. So ask and serve and be submissive. Observe what advanced devotees do and follow in their footsteps. And I've just read today about Maharaj Prithu in the section of the fourth canto that ordinary citizens, if they simply observe Maharaj Prithu and do what he does, they're eligible for the same destination as Maharaj Prithu. That's how powerful following great souls is. Even if you're not great, even if you're insignificant, if you follow what they do, to your best ability, then you'll attain perfection. Yes.
Just to add to that,
Sudeep has texted in, yes. And he says...
And he says, a man is known by the company he keeps.
A man is known by the company he keeps. Yes. Very true.
And we also have Rajesh Virwani from Saudi Arabia.
Yes, please.
And his text came a little bit late. He was talking about much earlier in the lecture. He says, when one has a purpose, he will be more committed to it.
When one has a purpose, he'll be more committed to it. Very good. Thank you from Rajesh from Saudi Arabia checking in tonight. Okay, the last bedrock principle that will improve your spiritual life, number 6. This is the last one. Are you ready?
Yes.
I'm not convinced.
Yes.
Oh, all right. Depend on your guru and Krishna. Depend on your gurus and Krishna. Remember that we are helpless and dependent. We have to take this mood that I'm helpless. Queen Kunti says, Janmaishvarya Shurta Shribir, Edamana Madapuman, Naivarhat Yavitatum Vai, Tvam Akinchana Gocharam. That if you think you already have something, you're not eligible to get something else because you're already full. You think, I'm already qualified because I'm very beautiful. I'm also very smart. And I also have a lot of money. So what do I need all this other stuff for? And there are these ways in which I think that I have something. I actually don't have anything at all. Helen Keller, she was deaf, dumb, and blind at birth. And she became a great scholar, writer. And she said, any inkling one has that one has some kind of security in life is complete illusion. It's complete illusion. So there's a way in which devotees become akinchana. Akinchan means something. Akinchan means I don't have anything. I have no qualification whatsoever. This is the way that we should approach Guru and Krishna and Shastra. That I'm dependent, I'm helpless. And pray deeply and repeatedly, asking for the mercy of Guru and Krishna, for their mercy and guidance. Because Krishna is the supreme guru within everyone's heart. Sarvasya chaham vridisani vishto matak smritir jnanam apohanam cha vedaischa sarver ahameva vejo vedanta krit veda vedevataham tesham satata yuktanam vajatam priti purvakam dadami puti yogam tam yenamam upayanti te ishvara sarva bhutanam Ridasherajunatishtiti, Ramayan Sarva Bhutani, Yantra Rudrani, Mayaya, etc., etc., etc. Throughout the Shastra, there are statements about how Krishna is there within the heart. He's guiding us. When the devotees, in 1975, a couple of devotees went to Prabhupada, specifically from our party, to ask him about book distribution, because our service was to go and train devotees how to distribute books in various places. So they asked Prabhupada, how should we do it? How should we train devotees? And Prabhupada said, teach them to become sincere. Because if they're sincere, and then he pointed to his heart, the master within the heart will teach them how to do it. And we have to remember Krishna is there within the heart, and we have to pray for his guidance. And when he sends us help in the form of gurus, Vartmana Pradarshaka Guru, Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru, it takes a village, Hillary Clinton said. And it's true. It takes a village to raise a child, she said. There's a book about that. And it takes a village to raise one devotee in Krishna consciousness. From all sides, one has to have help and guidance. And one has to take help and guidance from all sides. We're going to end there because we have a lot to go in the program tonight. And I'll just mention briefly what's to come. This is a momentous evening because we're embarking upon a monthly Sankirtan festival with goals that we've never seen before. These are far and beyond the goals we've ever set in the history of ISV. And I see that the Sankirtan devotees, I don't see the Sankirtan leaders in here. I think they're regrouping in the back room, getting ready for tonight's presentation. But I just want to tell you that they're going to talk tonight about our goals for the end of the year. Why is this important to us? Our mission here at ISKCON of Silicon Valley, that's what ISV stands for. ISKCON of Silicon Valley, it also stands for individual, spontaneous, and voluntary. That the atmosphere we're creating here is to encourage devotees to do service that's individual, spontaneous, and voluntary. So that was Prabhupada's directive, how to manage, what kind of atmosphere to create. And our mission is to serve all living beings by widely spreading the holy name. And one of the most important ways of doing that, coming down from our acharyas, is to distribute transcendental literature. The transcendental literature that we have is unprecedented. Someone was mentioning to me the other day that Srila Prabhupada was managing a worldwide movement, writing dozens of letters every day, making decisions about property and people all over the world. And at the same time, he wrote all these books. And in the time that he had, it came out to about one book a month. One book a month. And to do that, he had to give up sleep. He simply had this superhuman, empowered focus to bring out the literature. And over and over again, he emphasized that by distributing the literature, it would inject the philosophy into society at large, and that each person who individually came in contact with the transcendental literature would be transformed. In fact, he said if they read one word or one line from these literatures, then their life would be turned. That's how powerful they are. And he quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tadvag visargo janataga viplavo yasmin pratishlokam abadyapi, that the Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to create a revolution in the impious lives of the world's misdirected civilization. It changes the heart. So we've built this community around this principle of Sankirtan, that is, spreading the holy name, increasing by increments over many years the distribution of transcendental literatures to as many people in as many languages as possible. And now that we're coming up towards the end of the year, we all have the opportunity to come together under the philosophy we've been operating under for many years, which is a lot of devotees, each doing a little bit. And we're pulling together near the end of the year so everyone can do some part to help in reaching the Herculean, the gigantic goal. It will take a Herculean effort, and we are going to make a gigantic goal, and you'll hear about that just after the Artik, and also reveal to you a very unique way that we're going to present this to the rest of the world, the goal that we have. So that's just a preamble. And with that, we're going to try and exercise in efficiency, which is that we're going to put all the books back where they came from, remembering that they're Shastra deities, and all the book stands, and then we'll stand up for Artik, but we'll do it as quickly as possible with great respect for the Shastras. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey! Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.